We're going to turn to chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke. I hope you've been having a good week. It seems like every week is an eternity. That is, from week to week. It's hard to remember all the things that have gone on, but I hope you're experiencing a fullness in your own lives. That each week is like the past, that you forget the things of the past and you press on to the things that are before you. And you try to bring everything of the past up to the present and go on. And every week is a full and glorious week. There really isn't time to share all the things that God has. I imagine many of you are eager to share some of the things that God has been doing in your life, and I want to give an opportunity for that, because there are just tremendous things that God is saying and doing to us as a body, and it isn't easy, but it's worth it. It's well worth it, because God is not treating us as children who are not really His, but He's treating us as sons, and that's why you aren't always saved. You know, in other words, sometimes you're left in your situation so that you can grow and learn. And many of you have certain expectations, as I do, that are continually changed by God. That is, as you go through the week, you feel, well, the theology says this ought to happen, and it doesn't happen, and you're drawn back to God, and you wish then that the church or somebody would help out or do something, and you find you're alone before God, and you just have to wrestle again. And you accuse and you wonder and you worry and so on. But eventually you come back to the point that God has not forgotten and that God is the only one you can look to. And I believe we're learning these things, that though it's not easy, it's wonderful. And after you've learned the lesson, it's exciting. While we're learning it, it's not exciting, as the book of Hebrews tells us. But afterward, it yields the fruit of peace and of righteousness. And if you have faith, if you don't look to man, but if you have faith and look to God, eventually your cause is just, and God will redeem you. God, if He has to show you your sin, or if He has to change a circumstance, whatever it is, God will redeem. And so we have testimonies. Let's first look at the Word of God. In chapter 4 of Luke, Jesus had returned, verse 14, He had returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, which was His home area. And there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about. In other words, you don't just get that reputation for nothing, but Jesus had been saying things and doing things that the people was meeting the needs of the people right where they were, and they were recognizing that this was a fulfillment of God's care for them. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. In other words, everyone universally recognized that this man was a teacher. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, in other words, He wasn't doing anything unusual thus far, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, everything is ordinary, it's normal, it's usual, nothing is unusual, and yet something's going to happen here today. Jesus had been teaching, He'd been healing, He'd been delivering, He'd been preaching, and everyone acclaimed Him. Everyone glorified God because of Him. Now, all of a sudden, something's going to happen that makes it unusual. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. And this is where it is in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So far, no problem. That had been done every week, all the time, every Sabbath. Someone got up to read. Jesus took His turn. And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And in the Bible, when you stand up, you read. When you sit down, you teach, you preach. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him to see what kind of thing He would say. He was going to say something like the Pharisees had always said, and the rabbis, and something wonderful that would edify them, and they would go home feeling rather good, a little bit of bad, but basically go home feeling like we had church. And He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bore witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, well, What do you mean this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears? There's no interpretation so far. And what's he saying? He's the Spirit of the Lord is on him? Is that what he's saying? This can't be right. Is this not Joseph's son? Don't we know this one? I mean, isn't he an ordinary person? You see, this is the scandal of the gospel, that God would use you to bring forth the glorious truths of God. That God would use me, people that are flawed, people that we know. I said, well, I know him. Don't expect much out of him. I know her. She's all right. I mean, I've kind of figured out exactly where she fits in, measured her out. And don't we know this guy, Jesus? I mean, he grew up here. I mean, you know, everybody knows him. There's his neighbor over there, and we know his mom and dad and all his brothers and sisters and so on. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb. And nobody likes to be taught by a hometown boy. Now, that's awful that he's going to take this authority all of a sudden and teach them. But here he is. He's starting to tell them something as though he has authority. Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here at thy country. And that's exactly what they were thinking. Is, you know, we know Jesus. We really can hardly believe it of him. He was a good boy. But ever since he left the carpenter thing and he's really just left his tools there and he's been kind of going off now. And we hope he'll get back to his trade. We've been needing tables and chairs and stuff like this. And we just really are wondering to ourselves, the very thing he said is, well, let's do a few miracles for us here. We've heard that you have gone beyond. You're kind of going beyond the trade, and now you're beginning to get into religion a bit. You haven't really gone to school and so on. So as just the bar mitzvah is all you've got. What do you have to say? And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. It's getting a little uncomfortable now as he speaks these words. But I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years, 6 months, great famine throughout all the land, but none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city in Sidon, which is a bad place, unto a woman that was a widow, which is, you know, at the bottom of the scale. And many lepers, that's even worse, were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. Now, that's really bad. Now, that's even lower than lepers. Is Naaman an outsider, a bad guy, a criminal, a crook, no good? And they all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath, and you know they sought to kill him. So that was a good first sermon. It was not the kind that would get you the pulpit another time. And Jesus escaped by the mercy of God. Now, let's go back to Isaiah and find out what Jesus was saying, because there's a powerful truth here that God has laid upon my heart, and I tell you, it's going to change your life. In Isaiah chapter 61, this is the scripture. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, verse 1, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Poor, meek, it's really the same word. Humble, poor, meek, downtrodden, distressed, troubled, all these words, weak. All of these words, although there are different Hebrew words, they all are interchangeable. In other words, they all bear a relationship or a semblance to one another. It means someone who is in need of help. It could be a widow. It could be an orphan. It could be a poor person. It could be a leper. It could be anyone in a category of needing help. God is saying that I have a special care or concern for people who need help. God is saying, and Jesus is saying in his first message to the hometown crowd, God is interested in the poor, in the needy, in the downtrodden, in the imprisoned, in those that are having emotional problems, material problems, anyone who has problems, he's interested in it. And Jesus is saying, and he's appointed me to do that. And it's going to be done today. We're going to start right now. And being that Jesus was preaching a nice message that should have been well received because it's good Jewish teaching, and he really didn't give much of an interpretation, just that it's being fulfilled today, they should have accepted it. But there was a penetration as he preached that message that they began to get uncomfortable, that he wasn't going to fit in with the caste system that existed in the church. How many know that in the church there is a caste system? How many know that? In the church, not in the world. In the world, of course, there's a caste system. That's how the world gets along. There is exploitation in the church. There is indignity in the church. There is putting down one brother in the church over another. There is a lifting up of one over another. There is criticism one of another. There are poor in the church. There are people that are sick in the church. There are people that are hurting in the church. Now, God said, I want my church to be a light to the world. And so he said, I'm going to have to send the Messiah. Who do men say that I am? I'm going to send a deliverer, someone who can help my people. And I couldn't find anybody among men, so I myself will be the shepherd of my people. I'm going to come down myself. And Jesus was essentially saying, I am he. I'm the one God has put the Spirit upon me to preach good news to the poor, the downtrodden, the meek, to open the prisons, to open the eyes of the blind, to go wherever there's a need and to meet that need. And that's the gospel. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Remember the poor. Now, you see, God has a special concern for widows, orphans, or anyone who can't do for themselves. Anyone who's in trouble, you say, well, the reason they're in trouble is because maybe their sins or their parents or psychiatrists might tell you this, society or whatever. Jesus really isn't concerned about the because. He's only concerned that whoever you are, wherever you are, if the kingdom is near you, you're going to hear these words, good news. Whatever you need, God's ready to meet it now. Today, this hour, right now, that's the church. Now, a church who passes over that is a caste system church. The reason that it's blind to the poor, the reason that it doesn't see the widow, is because in its own midst, it practices an exploitation. It practices that one feels insecure and another is afraid and another doesn't want to say anything and so on. So in the body itself, there is one believer feeling inferior and another feeling superior. One is self-righteous and another feels morbid and down on himself. One feels like a victim. Another feels like they are victimized. Now, what God is saying is that can't be my church. That's impossible. That's not what I came to do. And so Jesus was sent to bring good news and not to talk about it, but to do it. Now, no church has the favor of God which ignores the poor, the downtrodden, the distressed, and so on. No church can have the blessing of God. We'll never enter into the revival that God has until we wake up and say, we are guilty. We have not heard the word of the Lord. We have not followed the word of God. We have not done that which needed to be done. We don't care about the poor, not only out there, but in here. We don't really care. Now, can you say amen?
Amen.
We don't care. Now, don't try to pretend like you have a little care in you. You know, see if you can work it up. Just confess, I don't care. That's the flesh. That's natural with us, is we don't care. But God is saying, I put my Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do that. Now, you can't do it. But it's not a natural achievement in you to care. Someone says, I have a lot of care. So I'm not like other people around here. That's criticism. That's also self-righteousness. No, we don't have any care. Not one of us has any care for anyone. Hello. God alone cares. God is the one that cares. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to care. God cares. And God has called out a people that care. Now, how is it that we've got a church full of people that don't care? How did that happen that the Spirit isn't that alive in them that they care? Someone says, well, I cared four times, or, you know, I've got a kind of a record, you know, going on the care thing. That's true. There are moments when we're overwhelmed with care and we care. But you see, until it's done in the church, you haven't cared. So, well, I cared, you know, a week or two or a month or eight times or once a week or no, that isn't care. Care is when it's rooted out totally. Not only must everyone be lifted up, but every wicked must be separated. Hello. I'm going to say that again. Not only must we heal the sick and have no poor named among us, not one, and take care of every possible need, not only must we do that, but we must at the same time put away all of the wicked, the exploiters, and so on, first in our own midst, and even in the world, because to separate people means to come against the enemy. Hello. Now, that means to clean up the universities. That means to change the government. That means that what we begin to do in the church is going to have such an effect that the enemy isn't going to say, well, you know, boy, that church is really coming alive. I think I'll just let it go. Because that's where we live and work, out there. You know, And so as we begin to get it together here, you're going to have a run-in with the world out there, and you don't want to say, oh, I hope they don't notice that we've been taking care of our poor here and we've been helping people. I hope they don't, because I don't want them to feel threatened out there, because they might not like what we're doing. How many know that when you begin to follow God, there are some people in the world who don't like that? You know, and you see, there is a conspiracy in this world, designed, conscious, deliberate, from hell, among men, known to exploit the poor. You can sell the poor. You can sell the sick and the needy. You can take advantage of people that are in trouble. As a matter of fact, that's how business is often done. Talked to a businessman the other day, the largest coal exporter in the United States, and he said the way coal works is real easy. The only way you ever make money is if somebody's hurting. And that's how you make money. I mean, you're just selling some dirt in the ground to somebody, and there's nothing in the coal. It's not very valuable, but you know, because it hardly pays to move it. It costs so much with the machines and everything. By the time you get done, all the cost is transportation and digging and so on. Not the coal. The coal is pennies, you know, and so on. Even when they sell it, there's no profit in it. But it's all the rest. But the point is that the only way it can happen is if someone's hurting somewhere and you take advantage of them. That's where you make money. So business often prospers at the expense of the poor. And that's the way it is in the church also. It's good to have somebody around in the church that's no good, because it's kind of helpful. You know what I mean? Certain people you can, you know, kind of use as scapegoats. People that are convenient. Pastors often qualify, you know. That's happened. You know, it's real easy to get them, you know, especially if they're bold. You know, if they play the game and so on, you know, pastors could avoid that. You know, there are some pastors who don't, you know, and so they... You know, you are the brunt then of misunderstanding, continual misunderstanding. And you think, that's an easy flaw to spot. And I see that right there, and so on. Well, let me just tell you, that's not a great gift to be able to spot flaws. Hello. That's not the gift of discernment. Hello. It's not a spiritual gift. It's not a Holy Spirit gift to criticize or to point out and say, you know, hey, he's not so perfect. You know, that's not a gift to notice that. That's just the way it is. Because we're not perfect, but the thing to do is cover fast. Don't criticize, but speak well of. You know, every day pray for, and so on. That's the way to cover one another. But anyway, it's the truth in the church that, in fact, we don't notice one another. I didn't know that. I didn't know so-and-so, you know, couldn't pay their rent this month. You know, somebody should have said something. But we don't really care to know. We're not seeking avenues and ways. And someone's, you know... You say, well, let's just make that happen. But you don't just make things happen. There's a whole network of life together under God. So Jesus came along preaching this message, and they wanted to kill him. It must be something potent in there about caring for your fellow man that people don't like. You see, when you're in control, the religious folk of that day, the rabbis, the big shots, who had all of the technology, the administrative ability, and they were sort of the clever ones in the crowd. If a rabbi died, not anyone could just jump up and say, I want to be the next rabbi. It wasn't like America, where people were educated and where everybody had, you know, a certain equality. You see, we live in a very strange place. It's not like that in the Philippines. Not anyone can just jump up and be the president. Here, if Reagan dies, you know, I could do it. It's possible for an ordinary human being to do it here. You see that? A lot of people have the training and the background, and they actually want the job. But in a caste society, in most of the world, there's only a handful of people that control everything. And in Jesus' day, the rabbis and the, you know, the King Herods and so on, they had a little monopoly and their kids handed on and so on and so forth. Not everyone could get in on these things. So here was Jesus, an upstart. He didn't belong to the fraternity. He didn't belong to the tribe. He wasn't, you know, accredited. He didn't have his accreditation. And he stands up and says, the Lord has picked me. Now, that was a Jewish thing to do, because God often picked, you know, leftovers. David was the last guy, and, you know, it's kind of his way. So it wasn't totally out of the picture, but nonetheless, it never was received. David's brothers didn't receive it. No one at any time ever liked God's way. Because God always seems to pick people that are embarrassing to the crowd, to the in-group, to the ones that are in power. They don't like it. They feel threatened. Because these people are not going to speak for the crowd, or for the in-group, or for the fraternity. They're going to speak for God. And that's exactly why God picks people outside. Because he knows that they will not only start to be clean, but they will remain clean because they were never part of the fraternity. They have no one to continually bribe them and so on and so forth. They don't know, and so they're not into it. Now, that doesn't mean that outsiders don't come in and get perverted as well. But God does seem to continually reach outside to get someone that he can depend upon who doesn't know all the rules to speak the truth. Reagan, you know, he was just an actor. No, seriously. He didn't have all that political training, and he just kind of believed in America and thought, you know, things ought to be well. And so here he is now the president. You know, but he wasn't really trained in the tradition of coming up through the ranks. He was a governor, but he was an actor prior to that. And, you know, that's possible in America to do that. But it's not usual. So here's Jesus, an upstart, saying, God hath told me to do thus and so, and the very thing I'm saying is, you guys are out of a job if you don't adjust to what I just said. Now, they picked that up. They got that message loud and clear. And so, even though the people were probably marveling at his teaching, it was the rabbis who began to say in the background, we don't like this kind of talk. You know, hey, let's stone this guy. And they began to kind of stir up the crowd. And the people were looking over at their leaders, and the leaders didn't like it. And so they, kind of a mass hysteria, they decided to get rid of this guy. He was a hometown guy. He, you know, from all reports, from everything we know, he hadn't done anything wrong. How many know that because you're innocent doesn't mean people like you? As a matter of fact, they feel real nervous about you being innocent. You know, they don't want you in the office. They don't want you at their ladies' teas and stuff like that, because you're liable to pull out a Bible verse or something, or say something that would ruin the atmosphere and the you know, the direction that things are going. You make people feel uncomfortable when you're asking them to do something they don't really feel they can do. I don't want to be holy. That's too hard. Be sort of, you know, just, you know, we just want to be told we're all right the way we are. I'm okay. You're okay. Right? That's the world. And the church feels like, you know, it wants to be relevant, so it now adopts that. Yeah, everybody's okay. That's our message. Everybody's okay. Well, that's not what Jesus said. That's why they killed him. Apparently, he wasn't okay. And you know, he didn't have that message, did he? And he didn't think they were okay. He thought that wickedness was wrong, evil was wrong, exploitation was wrong, the poor needed to be lifted up, the sick needed to be healed, the blind needed to see. Jesus felt you should make a difference in this world in the direction of the kingdom of God. He felt that wherever you went, you should change this world. He felt like if you had something and someone didn't, that you should do something about it. He felt like there's impossible to have a church on this earth that didn't change the world. He felt like if there was one church in a city, it ought to transform the city overnight. He was going right about this, you see. He just right away went right to the heart of the issue. This is the church's job. And all he did was read the normal scripture and just apply it. He didn't have to say, oh, I hope they give me Isaiah 61. You know, because I don't know if I could preach out of 59. It really didn't make a difference, though God knew. What scripture it had been, Jesus would have applied it. Did you know that the entire Old Testament bears witness to Jesus? There is not a sentence or a phrase, though you may think the begats don't. There's not a sentence or a phrase in the Old Testament that doesn't refer to Jesus. John 5:49, Jesus said it. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness to me. He said, if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Everything in the Old Testament bore direct witness to Jesus. When I say direct, I mean in a variety of ways, but that's what it's all about. You can't read it in some other way and say, well, this is its first meaning, but then it also applies to Jesus. Jesus is the first meaning of the Bible. The Holy Spirit must read everything that way. And, you know, I come from kind of a liberal tradition at Yale. They taught me that the evangelicals short-circuit everything. They say that's talking about Jesus. Whereas the liberals, they always say, well, first of all, it's talking about Kujabamagama, you know, back in, you know, the year 306, and they do a big study on all this and kind of. And then it may be a sermon guy could probably use that to talk about Jesus. You know, but his real meaning was who's your mama gaba or whoever the guy's name was. And then, you know, they tell you all these things. And actually, Isaiah wasn't Isaiah. There was four Isaiahs, you know, triteral Isaiah, deuteral Isaiah, quadruple Isaiah, you know, all these things. That the Bible isn't what the Bible appears to be. And it certainly isn't a book that just says, get saved. It certainly isn't a book that says, Jesus. But it is. That's exactly what it is. And whoever reads the Bible in any other way has read it incorrectly. You don't have to actually know everything about Moses and Abraham. You can get their names mixed up, you can get their dates wrong, and you can still get saved. Hello? You don't have to know all that. So God is seeking to set the captive free. That's what you have to know. God is seeking to open the eyes of the blind. God is seeking to do something so practical. It's not faith. This is not faith. This is not faith. This is practical. He touched me. This is practical. This is not religion for the insider. It's for the outsider. Jesus said, I believe by faith. And I'm going to say this by faith. But I believe God's going to show up for the Jews by sight. That is, I'm actually going to set people free. Touch them and they're going to know by experience that this is really the gospel. Now, the world that we live in, here in Texas, right here, the world still doesn't know that. I know there's a few people that have a reputation, say he's a very godly person, she's a very godly woman, and so on. So we've had some effect on our neighborhoods. But never yet, nary has it been that they say that whole church is full of the love of God. That church is such a powerful place. Things happen. The room is shaken. People are healed. They give generously to the poor. They reach out to the entire world. They have three mayors out of that church and on that have all grown up out of the preaching of the gospel. We ought to be changing our world. Now, this has nothing to do with the liberal thing of watering down the gospel. It is the gospel. That the gospel is not simply being saved spiritually, but if you are saved spiritually, it will have an effect on this world. That's the scandal. In Russia today, nobody gets to jail because they believe in Jesus. The reason you go to jail is because you tell your neighbor about it. You don't go to jail because you believe in prayer or in church or in Jesus. You go to jail because you do what God told you to do. Reach out. Affect this world. They say that's a threat to the Politburo. You are threatening our billboards. It's hard to keep the image of Stalin up. If you guys keep preaching the way you're doing and telling others, especially your own kids, don't do that. If you want a few of the old babushka types, you want to get together in the market and so on, okay. But one or two only. And you got to be over 80. But we don't want any of the young people really talking this thing up. And you know what's happening in Russia? They can't stop it. Why? Because God has already said, all nations are going to praise me. You can resist God all you want. You can come up with anything you want to, and it will be done. And God wants it to be done. Let it be. God is open. Let men despise him. But God will have a church. And though he does not have many churches that are all the way churches, there are many that want to be. But he is going to have a church. And he's going to have a clean, cleansed church throughout this world. And so God is stirring us up now to understand this one thing this morning, the poor. That God has favor toward the poor, the distressed, the downtrodden, those that have need. Now listen to this. Preached good news to the meek, he hath set me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then the New Testament doesn't add this part. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. Listen, the reason the New Testament doesn't quote that latter part is it doesn't need to, but it's not because it's skipping it. Now, when it says, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that's jubilee. That's something exciting. But listen, jubilee must come not only to set free the captive and to bring those that are in darkness into the light, but also to separate out with vengeance the wicked, the exploiters, those that are not repentant. Now, God gives an opportunity for those in this world who are exploiting in the church also to repent and to turn to him and to live in the jubilee of God. That is, you are free in this world to be wicked, but you are not free to continue to practice your wickedness against those who want to be free to serve God. You are free to be wicked. God does not prevent men from being wicked. You have all the rope you need to do that. But one thing you cannot do, your limit is this. You will not infringe upon the freedom of my children who want not to be free to sin, but want to be free to serve me. That I limit you. And that's why God started Abraham and invented this new nation, created it out of nothing. Ex nihilo, just invented it, just brought it forth. Why he did that was because he wanted a light in this world that people could see, now that's the kingdom of God. And there's no exploitation. There are no poor. There are no sick. There are none there that remain in darkness or bondage or difficulties. Now, that's not true of the church. You know today that, in fact, the church is still in darkness. The church is still in bondage. There is as much bondage, maybe even more so, in the church today. People even feel freer out in the world than they do in the church. There's so many criticism and, it's not that rewarding. Hello. Now, there are certain churches that seem very rewarding because they're always preaching positive and nice and loving and so on. And that's real neat for a few months. But after a while, that wears thin, especially when all those positive messages and wonderful about everybody's great and everybody's wonderful and so on. But then a few adulteries start and, a few people start ripping people off in the background. Pretty soon that gets to you. You begin to realize something is wrong here. This pure mercy message without holiness is wrong. That there's got to be somewhere where people grow up. There's got to be some place where people grow up. But naturally, people don't say, I would like to grow up. Even if they say it, they don't mean it. Or even if they mean it, they don't know what they mean when they mean it. And sure, it's painful, but praise God, we're made for pain. We can handle pain. Hello? We're not like those that say, well, no, I don't want any pain. No trouble, please, in this world. Jesus said, in the world you have trouble. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You'll make it. You're strong enough. You'll last through it. Keep your eye on the Lord. So I don't know, I'm just so weak here. Well, of course you're weak here. He's talking about your flesh. Well, I can't take all that negative stuff, Pastor said the other day that I was a sinner. And he said that. He's mentioned that before, too. This is the third time he said that, I don't think it's fair. No, people really say that. They don't want to be told they're sinners. They don't want to be told they're guilty. I want to hear that I'm always the righteous of God. Okay, you are in your spirit, but you're not in your flesh. You're not in the working out. That's a up and down kind of operation. Amen. So, you're never wrong if you're saying to someone you're a sinner. You're always right on the button. If you want to learn to abide in God, always abide right there. You will never get shaken off. You start to abide in, God is using me mightily. You won't abide in that for long. You can't abide in the righteousness side of God. You can always abide, though, in, I have no worth and God is all worth. That you can abide in that forever. Whether you're wonderfully with God or failing, you can still abide in that place to say, it's all God and it's not me at all. There you can abide. You say, I wish I could abide in God like you. Nobody can abide in God. Everybody abides in God in that way to say, God alone keeps us. That's the abiding. Hello. I'm praying that I'll abide more. And what they mean is I want to stay on the mountaintop forever. You can't have that kind of abiding. I always want to wake up and float off the ground. No, there's times you just get up and you get on your knees and it's painful. Your knees don't like it. You don't want to get up and do it. That's how you abide. You say, God, I'm really not into this in my flesh, but I know my spirit is, so I'm going to do it. Now, that's abiding. That's how you abide. You can always do that because you're not going by sight. You're going by faith. God said, you are the people that can do it. Then you are. Now, you can't abide in that in some kind of, I just feel today like I want to witness and so on. Well, witness when you don't feel like witnessing. How many here feel like witnessing today? You can hardly wait. You'd like to be excused, so you can run off, let me just, hold you back a little bit, if I could do that. Just, I know it's difficult, but please just stay for a few more moments, and then we'll let you go, Praise God. Now listen, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Why does vengeance comfort all that mourn? Because there are the wicked in this world. Now look, I know all men are wicked by nature. But then what the Bible is talking about here is there are some people that persist in wickedness. That's what they're calling wicked. Doesn't mean they couldn't convert and so on, but it means those that persist. They continually put down other people. That's wicked. They continually justify themselves. That's wicked. That's abominable in the sight of God. They continue to exploit people, to cheat people, to say one thing and mean another. That's wicked. That is not clean, transparent. When the minister says something, you can say, Amen. And what you say when you say Amen is you're not faking it. What you're saying is, I've heard exactly the same thing from God. I know what you're saying is exactly from God. Let it be so. Both of us agree. You're not looking around to see if others are, this is the time. We all say Amen. That was a good phrase. Now let's say Amen. You just say Amen when you say, that's exactly what I heard last night in my prayer timer. You said exactly what's on my heart. Now, don't be jealous that, I wish I could have said that, It's okay, that I've said it, It's not a problem. Just say Amen. Now, this the church is not saying amen these days. And I'm not talking about a ritual, you know. Go to Baptist churches and certain black churches, and yeah, preaching on it. But that's a form. That's just nonsense. I mean, when you say amen, you're saying my life is on the line. What you just said is my life. Because I heard that from God. When you say, for example, if I'd say, now I want you people to go home and pray, you know, every day, and somebody go, amen. That means you said the right thing. But that's not what God means. He means that you heard God, and you were pricked to the heart, and you said, I haven't been doing it, I'm going to do it. Or maybe you were pricked a month ago, and you said, amen, because I know that's the truth, because I've been doing it, and he's right. But that's what it means, that you're going to do it. Not you're going to think about it or say, yeah, that sounds like the Bible thing to do, or, you know, it sounds like that's a good sermon. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. You see, this world is full of oppressed people, not only spiritually, that first, that above all else, but also physically, naturally, practically, in our lives, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You see, God really cares. You don't even have to be born again. God cares that people are sick. He doesn't want it. It's never of God. Now listen to me. Never. God cares when he sees people poor and they can't pay their bills. That hurts God. He doesn't like it. Because he knows he left lots of money out there. He knows he put lots of resources there. He gave lots of brains out. God knows that there's something wrong there. Someone underdeveloped that person. Someone put that person down. Now, it could be the person themselves. They cooperate in it. But someone ought to walk along, namely a Christian, and say, brother, you have dignity. You have worth in the sight of God. Don't you dare put yourself down in my presence. Don't you dare put yourself down in the presence of God. Don't you dare let one other human being put you down. You are special, precious in the eyes of God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
This is a hard message. You say, everybody knows that. No. Very few people really know that deeply, that everything is evil in sin when you don't feel exactly even. If you begin to criticize or judge, you immediately put yourself in a superior position. You don't yet understand the good news. You don't understand the opening of the eyes and the releasing of the captive and the good news. I tell you, we are out to change this world. God wants to change this world. He wants you to witness when you leave this building to everyone you meet. Anyone. You don't have to pick and say, that's not my neighborhood type. Or, you know, I don't feel real comfortable here. You don't need that. Just do it. Just do it. You say, well, I've never been built that way. Well, the Holy Spirit is, though. The Holy Spirit is built that way. He's built with boldness. That's one of the real signs of the Holy Spirit, is boldness. You say, yeah, but you know, that makes me feel uncomfortable when you say that, because I feel like I failed. That's right. That's exactly right. You have. If you have not been bold, you've failed. You say, Pastor, are you real bold? No. I sin too. You know, I can hear myself. I say, don't say what I just said. To myself, I just said that. Somebody's probably going to point that out, you know, in a few days. But the point is, it's right. It's true. And I'm hearing God say it, and I'm saying, amen. Yeah, and we need one another. As I see you being bold, and as you see me being bold, we'll embolden one another. You know, and pretty soon the room will be shaken. Because we need one another. And some are bold just in the flesh. Maybe we need that, too. That might get us going. Hello. Hello. That he might be glorified. That's what God wants and desires. Now, I want to go back to the original, where Jubilee first got started, back in Leviticus 25. This is how Jubilee got started. Now, Jubilee was a special time that Jesus was now, in his first sermon to his home church, Jesus was saying, it's Jubilee. From now on, it's Jubilee. And here's what he said. Chapter 25 of Leviticus. He picked it up from Isaiah, but actually it had its foundation in Leviticus. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land, when I lift you up out of the dung heap, when I pull you up out of slavery, which I give you, it's pure gift, purely out of my mercy, then shall the land keep a Sabbath. The land itself shall keep a Sabbath. That is, I don't want you to work the land all the time. That's the way Moscow does it. That's the way capitalists do it. They look at a thing and they scientifically figure out we can work this land. But I'm telling you, I know more than Moscow and capitalists. I know more than the farmers. I'm telling you, let the land rest. You say, well, how does it work? Well, God knows how it works. And God knows that that's the way to work the land, and he will give the increase. He will give what you need. You don't have to understand it scientifically and say, yeah, you know, God happens to be right. They just did a study recently that showed 6 years is what dirt likes. Somebody will come up with something every once in a while. Prove that God was right. Look, we don't need to know why or how. Just God said it, and I don't care if the dirt likes it or doesn't like it. God will provide. It can be everything wrong, and God can provide. If God says do it, then do it. Now he says, I want it every 6 years. 6 years, verse 3, thou shalt sow thy field. 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. God likes land even. A Sabbath for the Lord. In other words, you're recognizing that I'm God because that land isn't going to produce. I'm going to produce. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap. Now you say, well, you know, hey, look, there's a little left over. Look, one of those vines, I didn't even do anything this year, but it's coming forth. God says, don't touch it. When I say Sabbath, I mean Sabbath. When I say rest, I mean rest. When I say jubilee, I mean jubilee. When I say laughter, I mean laughter. When I say this is going to be on me, let it be. Don't try to get something out of it. Say, oh, I can make another million this year. When everyone else is leaving theirs fallow, I could go out and sell this and probably make, you know, triple my money this year on just a handful because there's, you know, there's a, I say. Someone says, there's a mountain, let's climb it. You can do it, let's do it. Someone says you can clone things or, you know, you can now carve up life or, you know, you can make robots that look like people and smell like them and so on. So what? Let's ask God, what does he want of us? Not what can be done. Science says, you know, we have an imperative from God, you know, not from God, but from sort of ourselves. We must do it in the interest of science, you know. That doesn't mean anything. We've got to destroy human life with, you know, petri dishes and all these unborn babies and so on. We've got to experiment and put dyes in them and stuff because we feel like it's in the interest of science and besides and so on and so on. No. We've got to do what God says. Just because it's doable does not mean we should do it. Only God determines what we should do. So a lot of things doable also in the church. Someone says, you know, Pastor, you failed the other day because I saw a need in the church and you didn't meet it. And I believe I called you up and told you about it even. You still didn't do it. It was doable. It was something that could be done. Why didn't you do that? They don't usually ask. They just already have decided. You know, why don't you do that? You know, those people would have liked that. And you could have saved yourself a lot of headaches and so on. But again, the answer is not what you think or what I think. It's what does God say to me? You say, well, maybe you missed the Lord. Maybe so. But there's only one way to find out, and that's to come before God with prayer. You share what you see. No problem there. Maybe you're right. Maybe you're not. We don't decide. Now you say, then he sure picked a thick-headed pastor. Well, that's you know, God knew that. God can use, how many know God can use thick-headed pastors? He can do it. It's part of the power of God. Then you get the idea it wasn't him. It was God. If this church makes it, it's going to be obvious it's God, isn't it? It's going to be obvious. At least this group ought to know that. It certainly wasn't the, you know, and then you could list all the qualities and so on. I don't have the qualities. Not done the right thing. But I have been faithful to God. That I can say to any man to the face, I have been faithful to God. I do not say I was right. I do say I was faithful to God. I asked. I sought him and I did obediently. But, you know, there's a lot of things that you can do. But that doesn't mean you should do them. Jesus was asked that question a lot of times. Would you do this? Divide the inheritance. Would you do this? And they asked him a lot of things. He didn't do them. Hello? Don't do what can be done. You know, a wife says, my husband is no good. You know, he doesn't even want to go to church, so I'm going to take over. Can be done. Many wives can lead the families much better than husbands. Hello? Yeah, they can. You know, just it's doable. You can just see they're just doing a great job. The question is, does God want it? Just because I can fill in and do it better. Well, my husband, he's such a mess, you know. He's a drunkard. He's, you know, he's irresponsible. He doesn't want to be the spiritual head of his house. So I just took over because someone had to. That may be right. Maybe God told you to do it, but maybe he didn't. The answer is ask God. What is the will of God? Not could I do it. You know, I think I'm much more intelligent than my husband. Right, honey?
Yes, dear.
You know. Well, I don't deny that. You probably are. So what? The question is, what does God want? Well, he'd never use that guy. He doesn't even want to cooperate. How do you know God wouldn't want to use that guy that doesn't cooperate? He does all the time. You didn't hear that one. God does that all the time. Is there an alternative? Hello? He's always using sinners. What's the difference with this one and this one? The question is, what's the will of God at this particular time, in this particular place? Now, the opposite is true as well. Someone says, well, he could never want the woman just to decide this. I don't know. All I know is ask God. What if you're wrong? Well, what if you're wrong? Seek God. I tell you this, God is looking for life. And I think God's going to do a lot of things that I don't consider correct. I don't know. Because one thing the Bible tells me, our knowledge is not perfect. Someone says, do you think you're perfect? No, there's no way. I don't even have to try to be or pretend to be. But I am this, in sincerity, and I want you to understand that sincerity is a gift of God. In sincerity before God, just answering you honestly, I want to strive for what God is doing. You always? Well, no, there's sometimes I don't. But when I get into prayer, I say I'm sorry for that. So I've covered that, so now I can come and say, I always want to do the will of God. You understand that there are moments when I didn't, and so on. But I catch that up and say, no, I want to serve God with all my heart and soul. Same with you? Listen, but in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune the vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it's a year of rest unto the Lord. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you. Listen to this. For thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee. Now that's a lot. And for thy cattle, and for thy beast that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7, unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his own possession. Now, what is this jubilee? It's not just a time to have a party. No work is going to be done. The land is going to be fallow every 7 years. But now on the 50th, everything goes free. Not just land, people, cows, grasshoppers. Everything's free. Any debt that is owed to anybody, canceled. Hey, isn't that exciting? How did the bankers get control of the world today? By debts. They don't. Have you noticed your bank doesn't cancel your debt after 7 years or after 50 years? That'd be quite a deal, wouldn't it? It all reverts back to the original owner. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? What do you think? Not practical? Yeah, as usual, God's not too practical. What do you think? Do you think God knows anything? Doesn't God know what he's doing? Do you think this world is progressing because we've turned away from God? Now we're progressing. Now we've got, private business organizations guaranteeing the government of the United States to never be in debt. The other day an offer was made to Brazil, a country. A private corporation offered to pay its national debt. If I recall right, we're talking somewhere between 14 and 16 billion. A private company said, give us the rights to work in this country 10 years without tax, we'll pay your debt. That's a nice offer. But they would totally have the country. You understand? It was a nice offer, wasn't it? Gee, clean us of all of our debts. Fortunately, the Brazilian government said, if you guys can do it, so can we. You understand? That's not rare. That was done in our country years ago. A private organization said, you politicians don't know anything. You don't know beans about money. If you just turn it over to us, we'll make sure you always have plenty. And they did, and they did. And now they control everything. Hello? Do you understand that? You may not, but that's the way it is. You have the security now of knowing you'll never be in debt. You just inflate your money so it's worthless and, put you in debt and foreclose on you and so on. But you have the security of knowing the government will always have plenty of money. They just manufacture it, print it up. Did you know that's how it works? Handful of people who are not government employees, they're appointed. They're just private individuals. It's a nice business. I wish I'd have thought of that business, That was a good business. They just invent all this stuff, and the government pays them well and thanks them, and, everybody's happy. This is not the will of God. Can a nation like that prosper? Can a nation like that go forward? What are you going to do about it? Start here. Here we should not have interest on one another. Here we should be blessing the poor. Here we should be not having any poor among us. And that'll break us, won't it? Sure. But don't you think God can provide? If we declare Jubilee, who's going to raise the crops? If we declare Jubilee, where's the income going to come from? Where's the source? Where's the source? Don't you think God has already thought of all this? Don't you think if we began to practice Jubilee, if we began to practice releasing one another, if we began to be equal, if we began to be dignified one with another, honoring one another, outdoing one another and showing honor, if we lifted everyone up, if we stopped criticizing, complaining, griping, exploiting, casting one another, if we did that, don't you think God would provide? It's never been done, so you don't know. It'd be interesting to try it, wouldn't it? This day, God is saying, you should do it. This scripture should be fulfilled in your heart. Today you should say, Amen. Amen. I want to release those that are indebted to me. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm talking about now seeking God. What shall I do with what I have to lift up the brother, the sister? Insider, outsider. Insider first. That no poor, you see, Jesus said, the poor you'll always have. The Old Testament, it's an Old Testament quote. He didn't make it up. It's an Old Testament quote. You'll always have the poor because the caste system's out there. But it shouldn't be here. And if you start not having it here, don't you think a few guys out there would notice it? And they'd go, what happened to you? Well, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Wow, yeah, but what about this other stuff? I said, I accepted Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know that, but what about, you know, you're well now and you're, you know, you're eating and so on. What happened to you? I accepted Jesus Christ. I know I don't want to hear about Jesus, but what's this other thing? I can see that. That's practical to me. Don't you know that's the way God hooks people? And the guy says, here, what do you need? And he starts reaching out to this other. Don't you think there's power there? You say, well, that isn't the gospel. Sure it is. Jesus often gave a sample before he did, you know, save the person. Did you notice that? He'd often heal people. Say, are you saved first? No, sorry. Are you? Okay. You know, he just would often go around anybody that came just because they had the need. And listen to this. And when you're in need as a Christian, as a covenant child, and you remember that you have a need and it came about for whatever reason, might be your sin, often is, for whatever reason it got there, it doesn't matter. You don't need to dig into that. God will show you. Just say, God, I don't know what the reason is, whatever it is, show it to me. Probably could be my sin, so show me that. And if you don't do it, I'll ask my pastor, and he probably will. That's not a joke. Okay. It's also the covenant that God kept. It isn't just the need. I'm sick. God, heal me. It's that you promised in your covenant to heal. And when God doesn't, because he usually doesn't right away, you've got to persist and say, how long, O Lord? I know you're going to heal. I know you're going to supply, but I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. Could you show me how you're glorifying yourself in this, what you're doing in my life? And then you begin to cooperate with the will of God. God is ready to act, but he has things that he wants to accomplish, you see. Don't worry about what it's like. Just say, as David did, how long, O Lord? How long? But whatever it is, keep the joy of the Lord that he's going to keep his covenant. One way or the other. Often we miss a lot of things because they're conditional. You know, a lot of things are conditional. We just don't know all the conditions. That's what it's for, though. When you get before God, learn. Don't say, well, I know it doesn't work because I tried it and it didn't work. Don't conclude that. Go back to the Bible. Don't build your theology on your experience. Build your experience on the Word of God. Say, well, I've never seen that. I don't think it's possible. I've never seen anyone do it. It doesn't matter if anyone's done it. I'm going to tell you now some things that are going to happen. I don't care if anyone's done it or not. The poor are going to be remembered in the church. Great sums of wealth are going to be given to the church, not just by members getting generous, although that can happen. That's not the point. The point is this. That's necessary, by the way. Tithing, that's 10% of the gross, you know, what you make, period. Just goes into the local storehouse. You can give the rest to Pat and anybody else you want to, okay? Amen. Two amens. You say, what are you going to do with all that if you get it? Can we control you? Checks and balances and so on. Look, that's not where the wealth is going to come. The wealth is going to come, as it's always come, to the children of God from the world. You say, well, why would the world want to do that? They don't want to do it. They will do it. That's how God always has built the church. Moses collected the money from Pharaoh, from the people in the world. Nehemiah, it was paid by Cyrus. The church, the kingdom of God, the temple of the Lord has always been, I know the insiders paid also. But the great wealth came from the Hirams of this world, from the Cyruses, from the Nebuchadnezzars and so on of this world. God's always going to do it the same way. Where is the wealth? There's where it is. There's a lot of wealth in the church, but I don't know if all the people that are in the church with the name of church are church. Because they're not doing what church is supposed to be doing. It's real hard to tell. Hello? You can say amen. That's how it works. If you heard the Lord right there, you can say amen. If you didn't, you can go, oh me. A jubilee, that 50th year be unto you, ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself, of in itself, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. You say, well, how did the people eat? God provided. It's just that it wasn't your efforts and energies. You need to learn that when food is on your table, it's not because you are clever, because you are gifted, because you're in the right family, or any other reason, or you live in the right land. You need to understand it's a gift of God, it's a gift of God, it's a gift of God. God is looking for worship. When a person's in need, watch this, he cries out to God. When he cries out to God on the basis of his need and the covenant, God does deliver. When God delivers, the next thing is one worships the Lord, thanks Him, boasts on Him, begins to tell everybody, and especially the great congregation. That is, especially to find the most public assembly you can find and declare what God has done. And after that, after worship, you must reach out and deliver any brother who is down. Now remember, you started down. You cried out to God, help, Lord, on the basis of your mercy, for your sake, your vision, your covenant. God does. Takes time. He doesn't do it usually immediately. Takes time. He wants you to learn, to grow, to realize it's only God, only God, only God, only God. When you got that down, He'll deliver you. Then you thank Him. Oh, God, thank You. We worship You. I boast on You. The greatest God, the most wonderful God. He says, now put it into practice. What I just did for you, you do it for the neighbor. You release the poor. The release of the poor is the heart of God. You release the poor, the downtrodden, the oppressed, the naked, the wounded. You do it. And the strength of God that's in you will do it. And you put the wicked to flight. You rid the poor from the hand of the wicked. Psalm 82, verse 4. You rid the poor from the hand of the wicked. You do it. With the things that God has given you, when you know it's God, this is not you being great and wonderful. This is God. But that's your job to do that. As you do that, you have fulfilled the works of God. You say, what are the works of God? That's the works of God. That is the works that Jesus came to do. Somebody said, what's the works of God? That's the works of God. To save the poor and the needy, to save them spiritually, materially, totally. You cannot say, I've done the job because I had someone saved. That's not the end. That's what the church has done. The liberals don't do it at all. They try to minister to the poor without saving them. The conservatives try to save them without ministering to them. It's both wrong. Charismatics try to get them filled with the Spirit and so on. That's not it. That's not Jubilee. Jubilee isn't just laughing and dancing and so on. It means fulfilling the good works of God, doing the righteous things that God has told you to do. As you remember the covenant that God remembered for you, remember how you were beaten down and bowed down under the whatever it is, and everybody has it, because I don't care what it is. Even Jesus cried out and said, I am poor and needy, because He tried to help those that were. If you try to help those that are, you run out. You see, David cried out in the Psalms all the time, I am poor and needy. He was king. I am poor and needy. When you try to help or do what God says, you're going to be poor and needy. It doesn't matter materially. You'll be poor in wisdom. You'll be poor in something. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, as you reach out, not by faith, but in sight, in practice, over here, to release the poor. So it starts out. You cry out to God. You're hurting. You're saying, oh, God, I do not have the wherewithal to do it. But I cry out to You. Hear me, O Lord. I remember Your covenant. Boy, if you just read the Psalms, I soak myself in them. If you read these Psalms, you can see this so clearly. David is crying out. But remember, it's practical. It's not just spiritual, as though spiritual divorced from practical. They're bound together. And then as you worship God and say, oh, thank You, God, You're not done yet. Church is not the end. You begin to boast of the Lord. Then you begin to release your brother and you put off the wicked. Now you say, will the wicked be put off? Yes. If you've been set free, no wicked man can come against you. You know, one of the reasons why Jerry Falwell is so successful? Jerry Falwell is not a religious conservative by background. Did you know that? He was a very worldly person. So when most people see Jerry Falwell, they assume, now this guy is a real conservative nut. And they underestimate him. Because they don't realize he's as wise as a serpent, because once he were one. And therefore people continually, you know, think, well, the guy's just spouting Bible and he doesn't, you know, he's just kind of this moral majority kind of guy. You know, we'll catch him, because religious people are always kind of phony and not too clever. Have you noticed that? If you've watched any television or seen any movies, you notice how bumbling always the ministers are, and the people of God are always kind of stupid. And they're not too respected in this world. Hello? The world doesn't have a good image of powerful people raising axe heads out of the water, healing the sick and the dead and so on. They're beginning to understand that the people of God today, out in the practical realm, not in the faith realm, out in the practical realm, are releasing the poor. Hey, no one else can do it. We're the only ones in the whole world that God has established to make equity. That is, where equality reigns, where justice can happen. The United Nations can never ensure injustice. But we can. We can practice it right here, not talk about it, not write sermons on it, not have messages on the equity of, you know, God and so on. But to do it right here. Can you say amen? That's jubilee. That's jubilee. When we set the captive free, when we release the poor, release them from their bondage, say, up, up, do you know who you are? God loves you. You don't have to even be a Christian. Just release the poor. But especially those that are brothers, covenant brothers, to say, let me remind you that a covenant has been established and you are the worth of God. You have worth and dignity because God said so. Because Jesus called you brother. Jesus said, no longer do I call you slaves, servants. I call you friend, equal. I tell you, God loves me no more than you. That's an amazing thought. That God loves me, delights in me as he does in Jesus. Equal. Not one hair more. Have you ever thought about that? That there's not even a, you know, a lot of people become very pious when they say, well, you know, I'm not as spiritual as I ought to be and so on. That's not what Jesus said. If you're just talking about behavior, no problem. But if you're talking about what God has said of you, God has lifted you, exalted you to an equal status with Jesus Christ. After all, you're going to be his wife, his bride, for all eternity. Would he have a bride that's kind of, you know, disheveled and, you know, not looking quite right, and not really altogether and sharp? No. He has a perfect bride that's fit. In fact, he told her by the power of the Spirit, get yourself ready. Because God, the Father, has chosen you. And I say, amen. You're pretty. You're the one I wanted. You're wise. You know how to handle yourself. You're just exactly fit for me. You're equal to me. You know, he's not going to come to the Father and say, I know you probably don't, she's probably not, you know, exactly everything, but it's the best I could find. You know, he's going to say, she's perfect. And the Father's going to say, it's a perfect match. It's exactly the woman I wanted for you. It's the one I chose for you. And by the Holy Spirit, she is prepared. She's perfect. That's you. Now, when you look in this world, you don't see that. You don't see equality. You don't see justice. But in the church, we ought to see it. There ought to be a demonstration, a practical model on this earth where people would come and say, that's Christianity. That's the church. That's God. I tell you, if the Jew ever sees that, he'll turn to his Messiah. He's never going to believe preaching. Someone tries to preach to a Jew, you can't do it. Oh, we've brought more people to Messiah in the 20th century than in all the other centuries combined. Okay, so what? It's not what God has in mind. They aren't doing it. They're not getting the job done. Oh, yes, love it. No, you're not. I'll tell you when the Jew will turn. When he sees the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob operating in the Gentile church. When he sees you reaching out to the poor and releasing them in a practical way, not faith, practical, then he'll come. He didn't need no theology. He'll just say, no, that's the God we know. That's the God we heard about. That's the God we've never seen among you guys. What we've seen among you guys is we've been put down. We've seen you guys exploiting one another. What we've seen is you didn't care for anybody. We haven't seen compassion and love and practical. We haven't seen it. You say, well, if they saw Jesus, they killed him. Maybe they'll do that to me. That's right. But that's how you get them saved. Hello? If it takes your life and your forgiveness to teach them what forgiveness is it not worth it? Are you prepared to die for the faith? Is this a strange teaching? The word witness in the Bible means martyr, martyrios. It means martyr. If you're going to witness for Jesus, it's to the death. It's all the way. You don't count the cost. If it's not that exciting, don't do it. If Jesus Christ isn't totally your life, totally exciting, don't do that. But then, what is it? To me, it's everything. It's not only, there's no fear. When you meet Jesus Christ, there's no fear in love. There's no fear, there's only love. You want to reach out. Boy, if you've been down, as I have, and if God has answered your prayer and lifted you up and delivered you and set you on high, give you dignity and worth, you can't help but grow out of that worship and serve and release others. And when you do that, you have just effected jubilee. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that the cry of the poor, the cry of the meek, the downtrodden, the oppressed, the brokenhearted, the blind, the lame, the maimed, those that have no one to help them, is heard not by heaven, but by heaven in us. That we hear it here. That even as you, Lord, respond by the affliction of the afflicted, so also we are eager and desirous to reach out with what we have now in testimony to your goodness. And I pray, Lord God, this morning that everyone here might catch a new understanding of what it means to release the poor, what it means to live the jubilee of God, what it means to be set free, what it means that God will not have anyone beg, that God will have no one downcast, but that God has made covenant and provision to lift us up that we might lift the other and might glorify God and might fill this earth with the glory of God before your return, before your return, in testimony to the truth of God. Oh, I pray, Lord God, that you'd stir up this people right now to dedicate themselves. If God is speaking to you this morning and you're saying amen on the inside, I want you just to raise your hand. The rest of you just keep your eyes closed. I want you just to raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Yes. If you can say amen, just raise your hand. You say, I have not cared for the poor. I've not cared for my brother and sister. But I know the Spirit in me. I know it's been prompting me. I want to say amen. Just raise your hand. I want to say amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. I want to be known as a child of God. I want the world to know that my God is good. He's great. That He's here. That He's present in His people. That He's sweet. I tell you, the power of God is waiting to fall. He's looking for repentant hearts. Looking for people that will open up and say, Lord, I want to experience jubilee and I want others to experience it. Raise your hand if you can say amen. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. If you have any kind of need whatsoever, we don't have any power, any special power, but God Almighty is here. Any need whatsoever, God will meet that need practically here today. If you're a believer, you need to repent. If you're a believer, you need to repent. Say, Lord God, I don't even know what it is, but I repent. I come clean to you. I've probably justified myself in the past, but I know I'm a believer and this shouldn't be happening to me. And I cry out to you, Lord God, release me. And He will. You don't have to know. You don't have to guess. Just turn it over to God. If you're a non-believer, there's no condition. There's no condition. All you have to have is a need and say, Lord God, I believe. The only condition I have is I believe that. I just feel impelled to go forward. If you're a non-believer, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want your eyes closed right now. I want you to raise your hand. Everyone else, put your hand down. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, say, I want that this morning. I came here. After listening to you, I realized I need salvation. I want it. That's why I came. I now know the Holy Spirit brought me here today. I'm convicted. Is there anyone here who has for sure not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You want Him to come into your life and help you to live that Jubilee. Is there anyone here? Anyone? Don't wait till tomorrow, this afternoon. Today is the day of salvation. Oh, God's just yearning to bless you. He's yearning to show you the Jubilee of God, that you might be a people that He could display before this world, that they could see. Now, there's a church. There's a group of people. Can be done. Those that raise their hands, who said amen, who would like to come forward and have prayer for speaking in tongues, be baptized in the Holy Spirit. For any need whatsoever, please come forward and let people minister to you. If you're a woman, come on forward. If you'd like to pray with some of these women, I'd like some to come forward here. Pray with our sister. Any. I tell you, there are miracles that God is going to do today. Miracles of healing, deliverance, setting the captive free, opening the eyes of the blind. If you have a financial problem, don't go away. Come and let someone pray with you. You need more finances. You need to give more to the poor. You say, I don't have enough to give. Then come and let God fill you up. We ought to be distributing billions of dollars. God is just waiting to open up the treasures, hidden treasures. If you have any need whatsoever, God can meet it. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And amen.